gracious Father, we call upon your name, our everlasting God, who was and who is and who is to come. Lord Jesus, we give our homage and glory to your name, because you humble yourself to be just like us, to bear our sins and to become our sins, so that we would have hope of eternity by believing in you. Let your Holy Spirit continue to help us to focus on your word and who you are, and the grace and mercy and love that are available for each one of us who commit our heart to you. Receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there is an article that identifies 10 signs of a culture's end. The first sign of the end of a culture is that of a society which no longer worships or acknowledges God. Could you someone turn on the PowerPoint? We don't need it for now, but I think and it doesn't project. And second indicator of the end of a culture is the decline of the family. And another sign of the end of civilization is the prevalence of immoral entertainment. And the list goes on. And the final indicator of the demise of a civilization is the failure of its people to see what is happening. I think you need to call Samuel to come and project. Okay, that's good. So did you hear all I said? Probably not. Yeah, let me repeat. The first sign of the end of a culture is that of a society that no longer worships or acknowledges God. And second indicator is the end of a culture is the decline of the family. And another sign of the end of the civilization is the prevalence of immoral entertainment. And the list goes on. And the tenth indicator of the demise of a civilization is the failure of its people to see what is happening. It should project here, right? Okay, good. So what do you think of this list? I'm afraid to say that our culture we live in has all these indicators. As we live in a culture infected by these indicators, the church and the people of God, we may also be infected by these indicators in our community as well as in our personal life. You know, as we talked about, the biggest risk the church is facing is that the church becomes like the world. Church becomes worldly, or church becomes secular. Or in other words, church is also losing its function to be the light and salt of the world. Knowingly and unknowingly, the distinctiveness of the church from the culture becomes blurry. Likewise, Christians, we become like the worldly people. There's no distinctiveness anymore in the church. You know, when you put a frog into a hot boiling water, the frog will immediately jump out of the water. However, when you put a frog in a cold water, the frog would not jump out of the water. It likes being in the cold water. And as you boil the water slowly, the frog would not really feel the changes of the water temperature. So it enjoys it. As the water temperature slowly goes up, the frog is slowly dying without realizing its death. And this is Satan's most effective strategy, making the church fail to realize where she is standing. That is why revival is a vital topic to which we ought to put forth our utmost attention. And without revival, church is going to be slowly dying. And the culture will remain in the dark, eventually end. And so are the Christians. There will be no more Christians without revival. Let me ask you this personal question. Are you satisfied with your own spiritual condition? You believe the truth? You are evangelical? You are not liberal in your theology? That's all good. But is that enough? What is your spiritual state and condition in reality? Do you feel you need a revival? Do you feel our church needs a revival? Church's revival depends on your personal, individual revival. Revival always has started with a few people who gather and begin to pray, realizing their sin and the sin of the culture and the society and the nation, and revival has begun many times in the course of history. So revivals are seen as the restoration of the church itself to a vital and fervent relationship with God after a period of moral decline. And every generation needs a revival. Every church needs a revival. And every person needs a revival. But the question is, how does revival come? How does revival come? Today, the message is how revival comes. We are going to answer this question. How does revival come? Today, we are going to see what happened to Moses' generation and learn from their generation as to how revival came for them, and we can apply in our life to understand how revival comes. Would you please turn with me to Exodus 33? Exodus 33, we are going to read verses 5 through 11. Exodus 33, 5 through 11, here is the word of God. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I will destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know that I will do this, I will do with you." So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the Tent of Meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the Tent of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to his camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. The This story tells us how revival comes. In order to understand the background of the story, we need to recall what happened in the previous chapter, Exodus 32. Under Aaron's leadership, Israel made the golden calf and worshipped it. And they sinned against the Lord. It is a story of disobedience and rebellion, a story of making their own God and proceeding to worship it. God prescribed the Ten Commandments to Israel before, and the very first two commandments were actually found in Exodus 20. Would you turn to Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4? Also, it's on the screen. God said, when he gave Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. And second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." So the golden calf incident was a big setback because they violated this first and second commandment out of these Ten Commandments. And all this happened while Moses was absent from the people of Israel. He went to Mount Sinai to face God for 40 days. And during his absence, the Israelites, under the leadership of Aaron, made a golden calf out of the rings and ornaments. And when Moses saw this on his way back from Mount Sinai, he immediately burned the golden calf in the fire and destroyed it. And let us think about what the implication of golden calf is. Why did Israel make the golden calf? The golden calf was made as a way to find their visible security for life. As Israelites did not see Moses, and as he went to Mount Sinai to pray with the Lord, there was no visible sign of God, no visible presence of God, like the pillar of cloud or fire as they march on, because they settled in the camp. They no longer see the presence of God nor Moses. So they needed something to protect them from their fear. They need to see something that which is secure from their eyes and in their heart. They already saw the presence of God in the pillars of the cloud and fire, and it's not there anymore. So they thought they were secure while Moses was around and the pillar of cloud and fire was around, but they no longer see that. So they did not see God's presence nor their leader for Moses for many days. And they made a golden calf from which they felt secure and protected. The golden calf was a symbol of a visible deity. Remember that they were slaves in Egypt. In Egypt, they always see big idols like Sphinx, you know, pyramid. And they always, you know, they actually worship a false god. But that gigantic structure gave them some kind of security. They were slaves for 430 years. So they are very used to see some visible sign of deity so that they would be able to worship God. And when they left Egypt, for 40 years they marched in the wilderness. They might have forgotten about those big images because God showed up in different ways, like the pillars of cloud and fire. And Moses himself was kind of a good image that they can worship God through which. But they don't see them anymore. So they probably ingrained in their DNA about making some image. So that's why they made the golden calf out of their golden rings and ornaments. Um, But that's exactly what God prescribed them not to. Don't make an image. Don't worship this image. That's exactly what God said. You know, what is the implication of this golden calf in our life? We may not make a golden calf like Israelites did, but there may be an equivalent idol in our life and in our thought. What about the source of our security if it is not God Himself? That is an idol. You know, idol is very subtle in our days. That which we trust more, rely on more than the God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Finisher, whatever that is your idol. The golden calf is reincarnated in our generation in the form of visible security, tangible security. The security can be money and wealth and properties, even people, relationships. But each one of these is a false security. Only God can give us a true security that endures forever. You know, no one can guarantee security but the Lord, God, who is the maker, who is the sustainer, and the finisher of all things. How do you know a certain thing is not true security? You know, true security has to be eternal. Anything that is not eternal is not a true security. Rather, it is a false security. It's like a dream. In the dream, you know, all great things happen, but when you wake up, it's gone. So we try to still, you know, get a hold of something that which is not eternal. But at the end of the day, those things will vanish altogether. So those things that is not eternal is not a true security. And only God is eternal. That's why God ought to be our security, true security and the only security. Nothing else. You know, money cannot give you eternity. And neither properties nor people can give you security that is everlasting. So we need to think about what is our golden calf in our generation, in your life, in my life. And if you trust more on that thing, whatever that is, or person, whoever that person is, that is your, that can be your idol. Let's go back to the story. In the midst of this crisis, a revival came in a very powerful way. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's on the screen. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. This is what God is saying. Because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. The first step of revival is see your condition. See your condition. If I go back to this verse, it says, when people heard this sad word that God said, I'm not going to go with you. You go on your, you know, on your own, because you are obstinate people. You are stiff-necked. You don't listen to what I'm saying. You are disobedient and rebellious people. So I wouldn't go with you because I'm afraid I will destroy you on the way. God was so displeased with Israelites with making this golden image, golden calf, as an idol. So when people heard about that, you know, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. So the first step of a revival is see your condition. See your condition. So they realized their condition, depravity, sin, rebellion, all those words describe their hearts. They begin to realize that, and they began to mourn over those things. So God's judgment was upon them. They rebelled, they turned their backs on God, they blasphemed God's name, and they grumbled against their leader and God's servant Moses. They caused Aaron to make the calf and worship it. Then God told Moses he would withdraw his presence from Israelites. And previously God even offered to Moses, I'm going to create a new nation out of you. I'm going to kill, destroy all the Israelites. I'm going to create a new nation out of you, only Moses. But Moses refused that. And Moses interceded for the Israelites. And look at verse 3 once more. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. So this is God's pronouncement over Israel's rebellion. And people respond in verse 4, when they heard this sad word. So what God said become very sad to them. They begin to realize how bad they were, how bad they had been. And they got sad in their heart, and they went into mourning. And none of them put on his ornaments. So for the first time, the people of Israel began to seriously inspect their heart and go into mourning. They felt so bad that they were told that God would drop and abandon them. And the first step of revival is to see our own spiritual condition. The people of Israel began to their own spiritual condition and the effect of their disobedience. So let me ask you this question. What condition do you see from yourself? What condition do you see from your heart? Let's go to verse 5 and 6. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I will destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So these two verses tells us the second step of revival, which is strip off your idols. Strip off your idols. Once you see your condition, you strip off your idols. And this time the Israelites went on more than feeling bad and recognizing this issue. They stripped themselves of their ornaments. This is actually a big step. By putting ornaments like rings and earrings, they feel secure because that was made of gold. It's their property. It's their security. But strip off their rings and ornaments is a the symbolism that they strip off their idols. They're willing to take off and follow God. And these ornaments are precious jewels that's supposed to give their security, something that they can cash out any time to secure their lives. They got it from Egyptians. Egyptians actually gave away all the good jewels to them when they left Egypt, if you read Exodus carefully, because they fear God and they gave away their jewels to Israelites. So that's how they got this, because slave would not have this kind of precious jewels, but God actually gave them this jewelry from the Egyptians, and they had it, and that became their security, their idol, so to speak. But now they took off, they put off, they strip off their idols. So this is a true repentance. Repentance is more than feeling bad about sin. True repentance forsakes sins and departs from sins. In a true revival, there is always this kind of stripping, taking off the old self and put on the new self. Whatever you hold on to as a source of your security, that must vanish. That must go. That's a true repentance. The Israelites chose God over their ornaments, and they chose true security over all false securities. And all false securities must go in order to grab true security. What idol do you need to strip off from your life? Something that you need to think about, something that I need to think about. But now look at God's offer to them. Therefore, put off your ornaments from you that I may know what I will do with you. In verse 5, God said. And with this kind of offer from God, Israelites, son of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments from the Mount Horeb onward. That's verse 6 we just read. Later story tells us that the people of Israel generously and lavishly gave their offerings for the construction of the tabernacles. If you turn with me to Exodus 36, verse 5, they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." You know, later Moses was commissioned to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And in order to build the tabernacle, he needed material, gold and wood and, you know, precious metals and so on. So he asked people to give their offering. And Exodus 36 gives us some hint as to what happened. Because of people's placing true security in God and in God alone, whatever they possessed, they gave away as an offering to God so that Moses would be able to construct the tabernacle, which is temple in the wilderness, so that they can worship God. So, and we can see that their true repentance, stripping off their ornaments, is now evidenced in chapter 36. When they gave away, you know, all the precious thing from which they used to feel security, now they gave away. And instead, holding onto their hands, they strip off and gave it to God. And it was so much that it was more than enough. So Moses said, "Don't give anymore. We had enough." So this is an amazing revival. From the book of Exodus. It never happened something like that. They tried to hold on to as much as they can. Now they gave away. Because they know that God is the true security. They don't want to hold on to this precious metal, you know, wealth and money. They thought, you know, that gives security, but now they give away. So there was a great exchange that day in the wilderness. They gave away all those securities. Instead, they invite God to be their own sole security for the rest of their lives. So how revival comes, you know, we need to see our condition, and second, we need to strip off our idols. But there's one more step. Look at verse 7 and 10. Verse 7 and 10 written on the screen as well. So it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would not go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. So last step of revival is seek the Lord. After seeing our condition and stripping off our idols, and seeking the Lord is the last step. Let's go back to this verse. You know, everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent meeting. It didn't say everybody went out. Everyone who sought the Lord. That means some people didn't seek the Lord. They remain in the camp. And they are not the one who was transformed. Revival did not take place for those people. They still hold on to a false security, but those who sought the Lord would go out to the tent meeting, a tent of meeting. And we just read in the Bible that the tent of the meeting was not in the camp. It was actually at a good distance from the camp. So they had to walk all the way to find this tent of meeting. This tent of meeting was a place where Moses prayed. He set up a small tent for him, and he met God there. But it was not in the camp. They had, you know, it's a quite a distance. But those who are willing to seek the Lord, they went out to the tent of meeting so that they can pray with Moses. They can worship God. And when they went out to the tent of meeting, they saw a pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent. That's God's presence. And all the people would rise and worship at the entrance of his tent. So when they forsake their idols and decided to seek the Lord, they begin to experience the glory of God as they went, arise, and worship. There are three action verb here. Go to the tent meeting. It takes some effort. It's not just in the camp or turn on the TV and worship God. It's not like that. But they had to leave their camp and walked all over. So go, and then they arise, and then they worship. The worship is actually bow down. So when they see the, you know, God's presence in the, in a pillar of cloud, they arose, they stand up, and when they saw that the glory of God, they bow down. It's a prostrate actually. Put your stomach at the ground. So we're not used to, because we sit on the chair all the time. But they stood up and then they prostrated. That's just worship. The true worshiping spirit came unto them that day as they willing to walk a distance to see the God's presence. So go, arise, worship. There are three actions that describe their seeking the Lord. I'm glad that you went to church. It takes time and effort, right? And gas, and think about it. You have young children and fix them, but you came. That's very important. A lot of times, turn on the TV and then watch TV and worship God through TV. I mean, it's a great thing that TV can broadcast worship, but they don't want to leave their home. They don't want to leave their comfort zone. They want to sit on sofa and make themselves comfortable and worship God, but I don't think that's a true worship. We have to go. Go. Go is a very important part of observing the Great Commission. And that's the first step. And they arise, because they cannot just sit down. They arise and they worship God. They bow down. Shakar in Hebrew and proskuneo in the Greek. This is the word that just amazing. It just cannot explain. You cannot just explain this word. So one of the greatest revival in history took place in Moses' generation. How did the revival come? See your condition and strip off your idols and seek the Lord. This is all S word, 3S. See your condition, strip off your idols and seek the Lord. This is how revival comes. So God turned the greatest evil, greatest depravity, into greatest victory that day in Moses' generation. And they built the tabernacle eventually. And that tabernacle was the place of worship. And God's grace and mercy gave them another opportunity for Israelites to survive and revive. So what is the implication of this revival incident from the Exodus 33? The question we need to ask ourselves, what is our spiritual condition and state in reality? In reality. And what do you see in your heart? What keeps you secure? If you are checking on Dow Jones Index or NASDAQ Index every day, and whatever your retirement plan once in a while, or you check your checking account or savings account more often than not, I'm afraid to say that your security may be money. Money can secure my future. Money can protect my family. Of course, money is the means, important commodities we need. But that should not be the end. If you feel secure when you have a lot of money, then I'm afraid to say that money might be your idol that needs to be cast out. I'm not saying that you don't need money. You need money, but as a means of living, as God gives you and God takes away. But money shouldn't be the object of worship. Money shouldn't be the source of finding your inner security. Is God really the only source of your security? God is God doesn't want to compete for your heart. Either you worship Him or you worship money. But Jesus said you cannot serve both the Lord and money. And our heart, we try to worship both, but we cannot do that because heart is always single-mindedness. If you really inspect your heart, you have only one source of finding your true security. And if it is not God, it's time to replace all other idols out of your system and take God in as your true source of security. As I said, true security has to be eternal. If you don't have God in as your true security, by the time you die, you lose all. You lose all. I keep saying this illustration, which is stuck in my mind, and I always remember Rockefeller, his last wish was make a little bit more money. He was a billionaire already, and within a year before he died, someone asked, "What is your last wish in your life?" He said, "I want to make a little bit more money." And he died, and someone asked his CPA how much money he left behind, and the CPA said, "Everything. He left behind everything. The money couldn't secure him because money is only a tangible thing, and money is a transient thing. He thought money can secure him, but he died. He left everything behind him." Do you taste God's fresh water from His fountains? And what do you see at the end of your life? Is that it? Or you have hope beyond this life in Jesus Christ? And do you see the God of eternity? God of eternity. If you don't see God of eternity, you must possess Him today by believing in Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but has eternal life. Eternal life can be lived now and forever, beginning now. It's time for salvation. It's time to be saved. We cannot guarantee, nobody can guarantee that tomorrow will be, right? We think that tomorrow sunrise again. But what guarantees that? You know, this worship could be our last Sunday worship. Who guarantees that we're going to have another Sunday? Only God's grace can give that another opportunity. But before the last one comes, I think we need to make a decisive decision today. The end goal of revival is everyone in submission fully to Jesus without wavering, and therefore fully glorifying Him and His goodness. As our worship songs focus on Jesus Christ, it's worthy to put all our wholehearted submission to Him and only to Him, because He is the giver of eternal life. And He is the source of true security once you have Him and taste from His word. Nothing else can replace Him. Revival at the end is not a thing, but it is a vital relationship with Jesus who gives you eternal life and hope beyond this world. Last verse I'd like to share with you, John 7:37. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He didn't just say, he stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You know, why do we get thirsty? Because we are tired and burdensome, chasing after a life that does not please God nor give a time for satisfaction. The more you drink the Coke, the more thirsty you become. You know that? And likewise, what is the other drink? Dr. Pepper, which is my favorite. It's endless, you know. If you go to Payway, they give you a cup. You can drink as much as you can, right? They give a cup, but you get thirsty. You get thirstier after drinking 2 cups of Dr. Pepper, even more so. It doesn't give you satisfaction, but Jesus does. Jesus is inviting all of us to give Him the best of us by trusting Him as a true security and worship Him every day, and digging the fresh water out of His word from the scripture. And only Jesus can revive you and me, because He is the life. He is the life. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Very simple. Just take Him. So commit yourself to Jesus and He will revive you. Let's pray. Father, we honestly confess that there are things that need to be stripped off from our life. Whatever the false security or whatever the false pleasure, we need to replace all those with Jesus and His word. And Holy Spirit, give us courage to inspect what's in deep in our heart and discover those things and be willing to strip off those things out of our heart and out of our mind to be solely Yours, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your challenge, for You being our part of our life. And we would like to give our whole heart to You and to Your kingdom. Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and everything will be added unto that. Father, we trust in that. Give us wisdom to be able to count our days. Our days are not many. Father, give us wisdom to count the limit of this life, and let us be prepared for the new kingdom that is to come. Revive us, Holy Spirit. You testify Jesus to us so that we'll be revived. It is your work, but it takes our repentance and our inspection, seeing our condition, and stripping off all our idols and seek you as the sole object of our worship and everything. Father, thank you for giving us hope in Jesus Christ that we can drink from directly from the wells and fountains that you have dug for us. As we turn to you, Father, bless us, each one of us, so that we would be able to bless the nations, bless the people, for the sake of Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
wonderful, how wonderful, how beautiful, name above every name, exalted high, how wonderful, how beautiful, Jesus, your name, name above every name, Jesus.
Father, may your name be glorified as we glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If there is anyone in this room who has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I think today you can believe, trusting Him who died for your sin and resurrected and ascended into heaven to be your Lord and Savior for the rest of your life. Today is the day of salvation, and He invites you to be your Master, your Messiah, your God. And for those who know Jesus but somehow still carry idols of life, it's time to take off, it's time to strip off all those idols so that revival would come, life again come into your life, and you can commit yourself to Jesus today. Father, we thank you for the hope always that we have in Jesus Christ. Whatever the things of the past is the things of the past. Behold, we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the message of hope, message of the gospel for each one of us. May grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.